This morning we took a look at the last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4, and we begin our opening remarks by making a few comments on verse 14, which says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest, which is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us hold fast our profession." But we emphasize primarily this morning the throne that's mentioned in verse 16, which says, "Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that it might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Tonight I'd like to look and put a little emphasis on the high priest, in which Jesus is our great high priest. And I'd like to read Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Let's get verse 6. "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The very fact that God instituted a priesthood, referred to oftentimes as the Levitical priesthood, should teach us how that man by nature is estranged from God, and therefore there needs to be a mediator, and a priest would make offerings and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. The difference between a prophet and a priest is a prophet represented God to the people, and a priest would represent the people of God to God. Israel was blessed with many prophets, and it was blessed with a priesthood that was taken from the tribe of Levi. Now, you just couldn't be a priest if you wanted to be a priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. That's what he's saying down here in the fourth verse, "And no man take this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now Aaron and his sons are the beginning of the priesthood. And we go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 4, actually, and we find where Aaron comes on the scene. Aaron is the brother of Moses. Of course, they had a sister by the name of Miriam. And the Lord is dealing with Moses to instruct him to go back to the land of Egypt and bring his people out of there. Moses begins to make excuses to why he's not qualified to go, and one of those is the fact that he's not a very good speaker. But the Lord tells him, he says, "Thy brother Aaron is coming to thee, and I know that he can speak well, and he shall be thy spokesperson. So I'm going to give you Aaron." So this is how Aaron is first brought to our attention. As the brother of Moses of the tribe of Levi, he's going to be a spokesperson for Moses when they go down to the land of Egypt to deal with Pharaoh to bring God's people out of there. You will notice, as you're reading along concerning Moses and Aaron, they're oftentimes grouped together. It'd be Moses and Aaron. Not every time, but oftentimes. They became companions. They were brothers in the flesh, but they were companions in the service of God. The next time we read about Aaron is in Exodus chapter 17, when we find that Israel has come across the Red Sea and they have their first battle, and we find Joshua and Moses, Aaron and Hur. And Joshua is told of Moses to go down into the valley and lead the army. He's the captain of the army. And Aaron and Hur and Moses will be on top of the mountain. And we find the scripture telling us as long as Moses' hands were lifted up, Israel would be winning the battle. But if his hands started coming down, then the battle would sway over to the enemy. Well, holding your arms up can be a very tiresome thing, even if you're not holding anything. If you don't believe me, you go home tonight. You don't have to do it now. I don't think any of you would anyway. But anyway, just hold your arm up for a while. Just let it stay there. It won't take long without you realizing your arm will start coming down. Your arm will get very heavy. And so the arms of Moses became very heavy, but he had two faithful men of God with him by the name of Aaron and Hur. And Aaron and Hur would get on each side of Moses and hold up his arms so that his arms would not come down, and therefore his arms up, then Joshua and the army would begin winning the battle, and they did, and that was the first battle, and they were victorious. And I've always really enjoyed that story because I see the importance of cooperation. I see the importance of unity. I see the importance of working together. I see the importance of having a common goal, and everybody knows what the goal is, and everybody knows what their place is, and everybody did their job. As a result of that, there was success. And I find that to be true in families. It's true in the workplace. It's true especially in the house of God, where everybody knows their place and they go their job, their responsibility, and what the goal is. And of course, unity is the utmost importance in the house of God. And we'll always have unity if we will just follow some of the examples that we find in here in Exodus chapter 17, for example. But then we come to the 28th chapter in the book of Exodus, and we find where God is going to institute the priesthood. And he's going to use Aaron and his four sons as the priest, and Aaron will be a high priest. And when you talk about the priesthood, you talk about priest and a high priest. And the priest could not go where the high priest could go. In the tabernacle, I mentioned this morning, the common people were not allowed into the tabernacle area, but the priests were. And then the high priest is the only one that can go through the veil. You had two veils. And we have seven articles or pieces of furniture in that tabernacle. And each of these articles of furniture will represent the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and or his work in one way or the other. You went through that first veil, you would have the altar of incense, and you would have the table of showbread and the candlestick. And you went through the next veil, that's called the holiest of all, the holiest of the holy. Here you have the holy place, now you got the holiest of the holy. And only the high priest could go through that veil, and he went through that veil one time a year on the day of atonement. He would take the blood of the offering of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which the mercy seat was God's seat. It was not man's seat. It was not the high priest's seat. The high priest didn't have a seat. The priest did not have a chair, did not have a seat. And I think that's symbolically important because their job was never accomplished. Their job was never done. They had to make offerings and offerings and offerings and sacrifices because all the offerings and sacrifices never actually removed sin. It was a reminder that sin had to be dealt with. And it was a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come into this world as our high priest, but not just high priest. He would be our great high priest. He's the only one who ever carried that title. Aaron was never called a high priest. He was the first priest, and he was a high priest. But in Exodus 28, the Bible says that God told Moses, "Take unto thee thy brother Aaron." Now, the first time he tells him to take Aaron, Aaron's going to be his spokesperson. He's going to be his mouthpiece. But now we have something different for Aaron. God says to Moses, "You take Aaron and his four sons," and their sons, his sons' names are listed there. He says, "You're to make holy garments for them." In that 28th chapter of Exodus, you're going to find a description of those holy garments. There's, I think, six pieces of this garment, and you can read those there. And they would put on these garments. These were special garments, and only the priest could wear these garments. And these garments were designed of God. God's the designer of this. You talk about designer jeans and designer dresses and all this. Well, here's designer garments, the high priest garments, and God is the designer. And everything had to be made specifically, just exactly like God said. Divine specifications have always been a very, very important part of divine worship and divine service, regardless whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. These things had to be done exactly like God said. So we find the garments of the priesthood given unto Aaron. And we find in those garments that was given to Aaron, there was two onyx stones, one on each shoulder, and then on the breastplate, there were 12 very precious stones. And each one of those stones represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Aaron, when he made an offering, a sacrifice, and the priest that would follow him, the high priest, they had on this garment that I'm talking about. And they went in there to make an offering, a sacrifice, on behalf of those that they represented, which these stones gave identification of those. These were the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They did not make an offering sacrifice for any other nation. It was not offering sacrifices for the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amalekites, or any of them. Only for the Israelites. Those were God's chosen people in the Old Testament day from a national perspective, a national point of view. Now that's a type again of the Lord's elect in God's family that Jesus Christ represented. And Jesus Christ did not have precious stones on his breastplate, did he? He didn't have two onyx stones on his shoulders, did he? No, what did Christ have on the cross? Just a cloth around his loin area. That's all Christ had. He had nails in his hands. He had nails in his feet. He had a crown of thorns pressed upon his head. That was his garment. That was his appearance on Calvary in contrast to what Aaron wore. I mean, what Aaron wore was glorious. I mean, he had a mitre. He had a breastplate. He had a robe. He had an outer garment. It's six pieces all together there. So he had a glorious garment that he wore, you know, as a high priest. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have anything like that. Everything that Christ wore was taken off him. He was stripped of his clothing there by the soldiers. Remember how they parted his garment and cast lots for it and gambled away the very garments that was worn by the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, this priest here, or the garments of the priesthood, are given to us in Exodus chapter 28, and Aaron is your first priest. He is of the tribe of Levi, and God chose the tribe of Levi for the Levitical priesthood. So once again, you just couldn't be a priest because you wanted to be a priest. If you were not born in the tribe of Levi, you were never going to be a priest, okay? You're just never going to be a priest. I don't care how bad you wanted it. So you had to be of the tribe of Levi. No man take this honor. Notice, it was an honor to be a priest. No man taking this honor unto himself, but he that is called, as was Aaron. Aaron didn't volunteer to be a priest. Aaron was called of God to be a priest. And that's the way it's been down through the ages of time. For any office that a man has held, it's never been based on, you know, a volunteer program. It's never been based on the fact that you say, well, I'll do it, you know, and you line up and whoever says it first gets to be whatever. It's never worked that way. It has to be somebody that God has called. That's true of the ministry today. You just can't be a preacher because you want to be a preacher. You just can't be a minister because you want to be a minister. It doesn't work that way. There has to be a call involved. And I remember talking, you know, to a young man, I think I may have mentioned this once before, but he was talking about when he was trying to decide what he was going to do, and he thought he might like to go into being a minister until he found out you actually had to be called to be one. And then he decided, well, this is just not for me. Then you learned the lesson. You got to be called to be one. You just can't be one because you want to be one. And nobody could be a priest just because he wanted to be a priest. You had to be born into the tribe of Levi. This is a tribe that God selected. God chose this tribe for the priesthood. And so the priesthood for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, we make these offerings, these sacrifices until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priesthood was established separate and apart from the throne. We're talking about the throne this morning. The priesthood is something totally separate from that. And God did not allow somebody, you know, that was a king to make an offering sacrifice. He might be king, but it didn't matter. He had no authority to make an offering sacrifice. And we find where King Saul tried to do that. It cost him dearly. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 is waiting for Samuel to come to a certain location. And Samuel is running a little behind, I suppose, at least as far as Saul was concerned. And before he got there, Saul decided to take matters in his own hands. And he made an offering. And when Samuel got there, Samuel confronted him about it. He said, thou hast done foolishly. Saul might have been king, but he had no authority to make an offering or sacrifice. It had to be made by a priest of the tribe of Levi. And so the kingdom that day, the Lord said, the kingdom this day shall be taken away from you and given to someone else. He says it to a neighbor of thine. Of course, he's talking about the young man David. And then in the book of 2 Chronicles, we find a king by the name of King Uzziah. Mentioned this morning, if you remember, Isaiah chapter 6, here the King Uzziah died. When King Uzziah was reigning as a king in Israel in his day, he likewise decided he was going to take a censer and make an offering to God. And when he did that, leprosy came into his forehead. He likewise was confronted about this, and he was driven out of the temple there. He was not allowed to do it. He might have been the king, but he had no authority, no power to make an offering, and leprosy came into his forehead. He displeased God in doing that. So no man take this honor unto himself, but he that is called, as was Aaron. So we find Aaron then is the first priest. Now, the last thing, we'll just say this about Aaron and move on. But the last time we see Aaron is concerning his death. And we find over here in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, where God tells Moses and Aaron. This is often overlooked. A lot of times we just put all this on Moses here. But he told Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock, to bring water out of the rock. The first time when they needed water, God told Moses and Aaron to smite the rock, and they smote the rock, and water gushed out, enough water out of a rock to satisfy the thirst of the entire nation of Israel. You know, you need to pause on things like this. Just think about it for a second. I don't know how big that rock was. It didn't matter. It could have been no bigger than this hymn book right here. It could have been just this big right here. And God could have brought all the water out of this little rock right here. I don't know how big the rock was, but it was a rock that they smote. And water came out sufficient to take care of the thirst of the entire nation of people. That must have been quite a sight. You ever seen a fire hydrant, that's broke or whatever, and water just gushing down the street? I got a feeling that's nothing compared to this rock, that water was coming out of a rock, not a fire hydrant, but out of a rock, and it satisfied the thirst of all the nation of Israel. But the second time, God says, you speak to the rock. Divine specifications. Divine instruction. You speak to the rock. And he said that to Moses and to Aaron. Moses did not speak to the rock. Moses got very upset and very angry with the people because they were always murmuring and always complaining. He says, must we fetch water out of this rock for you rebels? Now, Satan did notice we, me and Aaron, even though it is Moses who's going to smite the rock the second time, instead of speaking to it. And God in his mercy allowed water to come out of it, but God was not happy. God was not pleased about the matter. And God says, because you failed to sanctify me, you didn't set me apart. Because you failed to sanctify me, and smiting the rock instead of speaking the rock, he says, ye shall not enter into the land of Canaan. And that applied to both Moses and Aaron. Now, as a general rule, you don't hear Aaron mentioned. It applied to both. And in this chapter, we find the death of Aaron. And God says, Aaron shall not go into the land of Canaan. He says, because ye failed to sanctify me in speaking to the rock instead of striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And Aaron shall die, and thou shalt strip him of all his garments. These beautiful garments Aaron had on, they would be stripped off him and put upon his son. And Aaron dies there in Mount Hor, I believe it is. No man take this honor himself, but he that is called, as was Aaron. Aaron was called of God and took this honor that God placed upon him, you see. So we see the expression, seeing we have a great high priest, what makes the priesthood of Christ greater than the priesthood of Aaron, we'll say? Well, first of all, in his person, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just man. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. Now, we're told here that men were taken from men to become a priest. But the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He took on himself a body of flesh and blood, likened to his brethren. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. He took on himself a body of flesh and blood to be made likened to his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. The subject here is not about priest, but high priest. Remember the difference between the priest and the high priest. The high priest only could go beyond the veil. Now, the earthly priest operated in an earthly tabernacle. But the Lord Jesus Christ has passed where? Into the heavens, where the true tabernacle is. If you look in Hebrews 9:24, you'll find where it says, for Jesus himself, you know, ministered not in tabernacles made with hands. The tabernacle that we've been talking about was made with hands. God gave the blueprint, but hands made this tabernacle. But Christ did not enter to the tabernacle made with hands, which are a figure, that is, a lack representation, a figure of a tabernacle in heaven. He says, where he is at now, N-O-W, now, in the presence of God for us. All right, Christ did not enter to the tabernacles made with hands, which figure the truth, but into heaven itself to make intercession for us. Now, to abide or appear in the presence of God for us. Christ is in heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember earlier in the last part of Hebrews 4, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched to feel as our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tried in every point that you'll ever be tried in. But Jesus Christ was without sin. He now appears in the presence of God for us. See, Christ, when he went back to heaven, he did sit down. That is true. And that's very significant because the priest I've been talking about earlier never had a chair, so they never sat down because their work wasn't finished. But when Jesus Christ made his offering sacrifice, his work was finished, so he went into heaven and he sat down. And notice what it says in various places in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3, for example. He says, "It being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God." Now, the right hand of the throne was a place of honor. So he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God when he had by himself purged us from our sins. The word himself is inserted here for added emphasis' sake. It would read very well if you took the word himself out. You could say, when he had purged us from our sins, sat down the right hand of God. But that word himself is put in here, I believe, so it will emphasize one more time throughout the word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ and him only has saved us from our sins. Now you come to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. And here Paul says, now this is the sum of the things that's been spoken. Now he's been talking about things in Hebrews 4, 5, 6, and 7 about the priesthood. He says, now here is the sum of it. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, has sat down on the right hand of the majesty of the heavens. That's the sum of it. And then we come to Hebrews 12 and 2. And here the apostle Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The word throne appears several times in the book of Hebrews, and Christ sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, on the right hand the majesty of the heavens. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he did this. I tell you, when you look at the life of Christ, in one sense, tell me what joy you see there. When Christ is living on this world, facing opposition every day, facing those that would ridicule him every day, people calling him a wine bibber, a gluttonous man, and a friend of sinners, saying he did miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. I mean, he heard that on a regular daily basis from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. He heard that every single day. Find the joy of that. But there was joy set before him. Surely the Lord had joy in knowing that he would be successful in redeeming his people. Surely the Lord had joy in knowing that he would reconcile his people. Surely the Lord had joy in knowing he would justify them. Surely the Lord had joy in knowing that I'm going to pay their price. I'm going to pay the atonement price. I'm going to pay the ransom price. And I will deliver them from their sins and bring them home to glory. Surely that had to be the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith for the joy that was set before him. He did what? For that joy, he endured the cross. You know, I'm really glad that Bobby and Sarah are only 2.5 hours away now. They used to be 11. Now, I'm really glad Dave and his family is only 4.5 hours away. It used to be 11. Now, to some people, 2.5 hours is, you know, tremendous journey. If you're used to driving 15 to 30 minutes max every day where you live, a 2.5 hour drive is kind of long, isn't it? But if you're used to driving 11 hours, 2.5 hours is just around the block. It all depends on your perspective, doesn't it? And I made that 11-hour drive, Karen, I made that 11-hour drive a lot of times. And when I drove that 700 miles in 11 hours, I was not ready to drive 701 miles. I was not ready to drive 11 hours in 1 minute. I was done. Reached my destination. Not interested in driving another minute and another mile. But you know what kept me going down that highway for 11 solid hours? And we never spent the night on the road. 11 solid hours we would drive and make quick stops. Because I knew on the other end of that 700 miles was somebody I loved. Other than that 700 miles, was a son and his wife and three grandchildren and a daughter and her husband and a grandchild. That was a joy set before me. That kept me going mile after mile after mile after mile. Now, that's just nothing compared to what Christ did. But maybe you can get the point. It was just nothing. What do you endure a lot in life? Some of the things that you endure, why does a wife, why does a mother endure washing all the dishes? Why does she endure changing all the diapers? Why does she endure all that? Because there's somebody in that household she loves. And she's willing to endure all the things it takes to be a good mother in this world. She's willing to do that because she got somebody in that household she loves. Why did Jesus Christ leave heaven to come to this world? He had a bride. He had a family that he loved. He loved it so greatly, he was willing to leave heaven, endure the abuse of mankind in this world. He was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame. And when he did all that, he went back to heaven and he sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Christ is our great high priest because he's not only the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, not the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to perfectly understand what you need and what you go through on a daily basis. Those high priests, I'm sure, did the very best they could, but they were limited. They were frail. They were weak. They were human. They were restricted. But Jesus is not restricted. He is not hindered. Jesus knows perfectly what's going on in your life, and he now is in the presence of God to intervene on our behalf. So we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. See, that earthly priest passed through the veil, the earthly veil. The Lord Jesus Christ has passed through the atmospheric heaven. He's passed through the planetary heaven. He's passed right into the eternal heaven, the third heaven, the paradise called heaven, where the Lord's people will be one day. I wonder how long it took him to get there. You know, we have what you call light years. And they talk about, you know, the miles and miles and miles in the years it would take to travel certain miles. Wonder how long it took Jesus to get into glory. Wonder how long it took Jesus to go through the atmospheric heaven, the planetary heaven, and right into the third heaven. Wonder how long it took. Well, I have no idea how long for sure, but I got a feeling it was pretty close to instant. Now, I know he left this earth and he went right into heaven, and they said, "Why stand you gazing? The same Jesus going away shall in like manner come again." So I guess he took his time enough for people to look at him leaving this world. But once he got into the clouds out of sight, I don't think it took him light years to get there, do you? I don't think it took him a long time to get back to glory. You know, I just got a feeling the Lord was in a hurry to get back to the Father. I just got that feeling. And when a child of God departs this world and draws our last breath, wonder how long it takes for that soul and spirit to get into heaven. Wonder how long it takes. You think it takes a light years to get there? Or do you believe as soon as they take their last breath, their soul and spirit right then goes right into the presence of God the Father? That's hard to kind of wrap your brain around, I guess, isn't it? But I believe it's the truth. And that gives me great comfort. I'm so thankful that we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you had prophets, priests, and kings. But no person ever occupied all three of those positions, but Jesus Christ did. He's our prophet, and he's our great high priest, and he is our king.